Good. Hi, everyone. It's good to be with you today. I bought a bin. Is that all right? I've got two lock-up garages full of tat like this. And the reason why I bring props like this around is because when Jesus was on earth, he always used physical things to talk about spiritual truth. And he didn't actually quote the Bible very often. He normally used that just to talk to religious people to put them right. The rest of the time he talked about gardening analogies, it would appear, farming, seeds and mustard seeds and plants. You know, I don't know whether he wanted to be the sort of first century Alan Titchmarsh or anything like that, but I reckon more than anything it's because he wanted to connect visually with the culture that he was a part of. And today I've brought a bin because I want to say something about rubbish. Hopefully it won't be rubbish, but I want to say a few things about it. Now, if you're visiting today and you're not used to being here or not used to church, firstly, you're in the right place, not the wrong place. It's great you're here. Well done for surviving so far. I remember what it was like for me when I first entered the world of church. I thought I'd landed on another planet. When I was 18, I thought the idea of being a Christian was to be as odd as possible for no apparent reason. So, you know, you're in good company with me. And what I want to do today in these next few minutes is just to try and help us to get to grips with this whole Jesus thing and what it means. And there's a guy in the Bible called the Apostle Paul. Okay, he was a fairly brutal, violent sort of individual, you know, not initially known for his sympathy towards the church. It was in the really early days, the early weeks and months of the church. Jesus had died on a cross, come back to life, gone back to heaven, and the streets are on fire with this message that a new life can be found and forgiveness can be found through God's answer, Jesus. And people are becoming Christians and the churches are flourishing. And this guy, Paul, his name was Saul at the time, he has what was is often known as a Damascus Road experience. In fact, it was the original Damascus Road experience. That's where the expression comes from. And a few months or maybe a couple of years after that, he actually reflected back on his life before he found Jesus for himself. He's now a prolific church planter and thousands of people becoming Christians while he's talking. And he's now got a different life. But he looks back and he says that I considered everything else that went before rubbish compared to what I now know about Jesus. Now, the Bible, that part of the Bible is written in Greek, and the Greek word that is translated in English as rubbish is not really rubbish, okay? It is the most crude word for human excrement that was around at the time. Now, we have our own four-letter Anglo-Saxon word beginning with S. That's the kind of sentiment that Paul is getting at, okay? That's what he is doing in comparing his old life. He's saying that lot was compared to what I know, what I now know about Jesus. So, really for me, I look back on my own life too, and, you know, I first went to church when I was 16, mainly because I was after a girlfriend, but I had no intention of becoming a Christian at all. I was not a religious type. I don't know if you would describe yourself as a religious type, but I definitely wasn't then, and I hope I'm not now. But I really had a massive problem with this whole Jesus God thing, because I felt that I was just broken. I felt that I was destined for the big wheelie bin in the sky. You know, that's what I felt about my life. But something happened that made a massive difference to me. And, you know, as I said, I didn't grow up in the church. You know, the only big, you know, family book we had in our house was Kay's Catalogue. You know, I was not from a Christian family at all. I want to tell you a story. This is set in the 1960s in New York City, in a place called Brooklyn, which is a rough part of New York. I've been there a few times. In fact, I've been to a place called Bushwick, which is even rougher than Brooklyn, and Brooklyn's rough. So I know New York City a little bit. And before the sort of rubbish-crunching dust carts that we have today, you know, that look like they would take someone's arm off at the shoulder if you got too close, you know, I used to freak out of those things when I was a kid. Anyone else frightened of those things? I was seriously frightened of dust carts. Well, before those things were invented, obviously they just had another way of collecting the rubbish. And one day there was a crew working in New York emptying the old galvanized bins from the alleyways and the streets into an open top dust cart, literally a massive trailer on the back of a truck. And it was a very windy day, and it was a long shift, And these guys were up and down the roads and they were ditching all the rubbish into the back of the truck. And the level was getting higher and higher and higher. And because it was windy, the rubbish starts to come back out of the truck and goes into the streets. Now they've got a massive problem because, you know, they've come to empty the rubbish and now they're like making the place look worse than it was before they arrived. So one guy on the team, he's the guy that gets sort of volunteered by everyone else to get out on top of the rubbish and hold the rubbish down. This stinking, rotting, you know, vegetable peelings and worse, you know, kind of heap of rubbish in the back of this truck. And as the level gets at the top, this guy literally lies face down, spread-eagled on top of the rubbish tip. And the story ends with the dust cart, the rubbish cart going round into the next road. And there was a little boy standing outside his house with his dad, looking up at this scene, this guy on top of the heap. And he says this, "Look, Dad, someone has just thrown a perfectly good person away." It's a funny story, but it's got a bit of a funny ring to it as well for me, because I think there are people in our society who basically feel incredibly discarded, like they are really just destined for the rubbish tip, that that's really where they belong more than anywhere else. You know, when a car gets old, it's the next image going up here. When a car gets old and kind of the end of its life, this is what happens. You know, the guy with the crane comes and the car gets taken to the scrapyard. And the money you get for it is called the scrap value. And in 1985, my mate got 40 quid for a Vauxhall Chevette. Remember those? A Vauxhall Shove-It, we used to call it. And it's all very well for a car, but what is the value of a discarded person? What is the scrap value of a human being? Now, one guy who had too much time on his hands, clearly, came up with the answer to that question. Now, I wonder what the scrap value of me is today. Now, I'm sure you've all got an idea. Okay, but here is the chemical breakdown of a human being. This is how much I am worth. Okay, this is me, right? This guy reckoned that there was enough phosphorus to make 2,000 match heads. Okay, that's the first thing. He reckoned that there is enough fat for 9 bars of soap. Surely a lot more, I hear you say. 9 bars of soap. Enough lime for 1 cat litter tray. Enough phosphorus for 1 dog flea collar. Enough iron for 2 6-inch nails. That could have ended badly. And enough sugar to fill something like 10 Costa sachets and something like 5 buckets of water. That is the chemical breakdown and scrap value of me. It amounts to something like £17.50. Or, put another way, £22.50 less than an unmodified 1985 Vauxhall Chevette. So, apparently, I am worth £17.50. £22.50 less than a Chevette. You're probably thinking, no, surely not, much less. You know, but, of course, you know, it's just a silly visual aid. But the New York rubbish truck story is kind of where I want to hook what I want to say for the next few minutes around. You see, in our throwaway society, it is very easy for people to feel like that they are beyond repair. And when I first heard about God, my life was quite broken. I lived in Worthing. That's why I know this area pretty well. And I did feel like there was something profoundly wrong with my life. You know, when David Cameron said a few years ago that he used his expression, broken Britain, didn't he? You know, he was jeered from the left. You know, as was predictable, I guess. But it did have an ironic resonance with a lot of us. You know, because whether we would consider ourselves to be Christian or not a Christian or something else, it is irrelevant, to be honest, right now in this moment. Because this is the great leveller. We all are going to face God exactly the same. Now, however great we may feel we are or not, We are all basically the same in terms of our value. So I want you to know that today, that whether you are here for the first time or the second time or whatever, you are worth exactly the same as everybody else. Okay, there's nothing about a Christian that makes them any more valuable to God. It's just that they have come to the point of understanding that they are worth something to Him. And when I became a Christian, you know, I'd believed in God for a long time. But when I was 20, I suddenly realized that God believed in me and made a massive change to my life. When I suddenly understood that I wasn't what my history said I was. I wasn't what my family background said I was. It wasn't how I was defined by the wreckage of my broken relationships. I realized for the first time that I was what God said I was. And I got recycled. I got to live my life all over again. I got to be regenerated when I said yes to God through His answer, Jesus, His Son, which I'm going to try and unwrap a little bit for you in these next few minutes. But it simply means that if we are prepared to humble ourselves, and that's what it takes, if we are prepared to get to that point of just saying, do you know what, I've spoilt my life. I haven't even lived up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. And I need a new start. Well, if that's you, you are in a great place today. Because there is forgiveness here. There is a new start here. There is an ability and a possibility and a chance to connect with God, possibly for the first time for some of you. And actually allow Jesus to deal with your pain and your brokenness. Whatever your problem is today, I want to say to you with respect, Jesus is the answer. Jesus Christ, someone said this, Jesus Christ is God's everything for our total need. It's not like a bland, one-size-fits-all fix to the human problem. You know, it's not somehow we just go to church and it all sort of happens. No, 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 not at all. We've actually got to come to that place where we take personal responsibility for our own wreckage and we allow God to do something beautiful in our lives. Just put this verse up on the screen. Check this out. This is absolutely beautiful. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Jesus, he or she is a new creation. Wow. The old has gone and the new is come. In that little verse from the Bible is a promise that we can start our lives all over again. And if you feel that you're fit for the wheelie bin, this is fantastic news for you. Because you could have your debt paid off once and for all. Here's the next verse that's coming up. This is a challenging one. Just as the Son of Man, Jesus, that's referring to, did not come to serve, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. A ransom. So maybe it's not just that we've got a problem that God can help us with. Maybe there is a debt that is due over our lives. Maybe there is a price that has to be paid. And the Bible says that, you know, the Bible says that our rejection of Him has not only screwed up our lives, but it is actually the very thing that has brought separation from God into the world. And one day, we're given account for that. And as you look at the Bible, and that's, I love this kind of through the Bible in 80 minutes or whatever. That's impressive. I don't know how he does it, but I'd like to listen to that. But maybe if you come to that, and I recommend that you do, you'll actually start to understand why Jesus arriving on planet Earth was the culmination of the story, not the beginning. And as you look through the pages of the Old Testament, all the history about the nation of Israel, what you'll find is God grappling with a problem of how to forgive sin, which is what the word the Bible uses to describe all the independent stuff, how to forgive it without condoning it. Why? Because God is a father but he's also the final word. And as God wrestled with that problem of rescuing you and me, without saying that it's okay, it was a problem that was to cost him the life of his son. That's where Jesus comes into the picture. And that's why it says that he gave his life as a ransom for many. He became the scapegoat for all of us. So when Jesus came and he lived his life, and he talked about a king and a kingdom and a better way to live, and he healed the sick and he loved the lonely, he was actually holding a mirror up to heaven and casting a reflection onto the street. People suddenly saw in Jesus how life could be lived. But that was not the end of the problem. You see, we don't actually just need an example. We don't need a pattern to copy. We need a means by which the sin problem can be dealt with. So it's his life, it's his death on the cross, and it's his resurrection, which we'll come to in a second. Now, if a ransom was demanded over your life today, I wonder how much it would be, and I wonder who would pay. Now, I hope that my wife would cop up a few quid, you know, if it was me. But you never know. You never really know, do you? But I wonder what you feel your life is worth today. If you had to put a price on your head, I wonder what it would be. £17.50? 40 quid? Look at this guy. I'm a big football fan. I'm not a Ronaldo fan. Don't like Man United or Real Madrid. Cristiano Ronaldo. Okay, check this out. Okay, these are the sums of money that we're talking about with this fella, right? His salary, right, this is not his boot bonuses or his appearance fees or his endorsements. $27.5 million a year. That's his wages. That's his wages, right? This guy owns property all over the world. He is a mega, mega superstar. He still sits on the loo. He still gets insecure around people like Gareth Bale, apparently. But most importantly, he cannot take any of it with him when he goes. None of it. We will leave this world, folks, exactly as we entered into it. We cannot take our stuff. We cannot take our reputation, good or bad. So when I say it is the great leveller, he's just a bloke. And unless he gets his life right with God through Jesus, he's in trouble. However great his life is. See, there are serious consequences to this. You see, God has provided a way through for each of us. The Bible talks about God providing a way where there was no way. And he used this picture, streams in the desert. Provided a way where there was no way. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Here's the next one. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Wow. Jesus had a really interesting one-on-one encounter with a guy that the Bible calls the rich young ruler. He was a fabulously wealthy guy, young man. The three things that people worship in this world more than anything else: wealth, eternal youth, and power. Here you've got a guy called a rich young ruler. He's got all three. Rich, young, ruler. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? And he is a bloke in a very male-dominated culture. So he approaches Jesus and he has this electric encounter with Jesus. And Jesus just has that ability to lay it on the line. Just to nail it in a sentence. And they have this conversation about wealth. Okay, now hear what I'm saying now. Okay? It's not because Jesus has got a problem with money. Not because God's got a problem with money. God loves the rich as much as he loves the poor. And the rich have just as many needs as the poor. They're just different. So he's not going for the issue of money. He's going for the issue of his money. Because he's saying to Jesus, okay, I'm going to paraphrase the Bible, right? He's saying to Jesus, okay, you know, what's the real deal? How do I really get this God thing, this kingdom of heaven thing? How do I get it? And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what would be a good start. 10 Commandments. You would have grown up with that. You're a good Jewish boy. And he said, well, which ones? He said, well, you know, do not commit adultery, honor your father. Yeah, I've done all that. He says, all right, if you really want to be serious, sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And come and join us. With that, he turns on his heels. Really interesting, isn't it? Gained the whole world and lost the soul. Lost that part of him that was created in the image of God. You see, Jesus was and is a man. Okay, physical. God is the creator of humanity and time, and he is outside of any of those restrictions. God is a spiritual being. But the Bible makes it very clear that there's something about you and me that is built in the image of God. There is a seed of eternity in your heart right now. Whether or not you believe in what I'm saying or not is totally irrelevant to that. Totally irrelevant. There is something about you that makes you utterly unique and special to God. You may feel completely discarded. You may feel that your life is rubbish or worse. But I want to tell you, what you think about yourself and what God thinks about you is very different. Very different. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Whether you are old, young, male, female, black or white, totally irrelevant. People matter to God. You really matter to God. You really matter. You're not what the world says you are. You are what God says you are today, my friend. And what you do about that is your choice. If you want to live like that isn't true, that's okay. Well, it's not okay, but it's your choice. But there is another way that you can leave today. You can leave not knowing all the answers. If you don't know all the answers, you're in good company, because I don't know all the answers either. It's not about who knows what. It's about who's trusted who with what they do know. And you will spend the whole of your life, even if today you open a door in your heart and you say, actually, Lord, I want to know you. I want you to know me and I want to know you. If you took that decision today, you will spend the whole of your life finding out stuff about God. You will never know the full deal. This is a mystery that we're talking about. But it is incredible. It is one thing to believe in God. It is a very different thing when he takes hold of your life. And that can happen for you today. Life is incredibly precious. I don't know if you've ever seen this lady before. Does anybody know, anybody recognize this picture? Okay, a few of you. Okay, this is a lady called Irene Sandler. She's died now. She died at 98. She was a retired nurse and she went to heaven. But during the Second World War, she got permission to work in the Warsaw ghetto as a midwife and a nurse, but she had an ulterior motive. She previously lived in Germany with very deep connections into the Jewish community, and she knew what was coming. She knew what was coming to Poland. And so she got permission to work in the hospital inside the ghetto, this highly defended city, occupied. And every day, she would smuggle out, often a newborn baby, Jewish child, in a medical bag outside the ghetto. And again, and again, and again. She knew she would be stopped by the border guard every time she went out, and she would be searched, so she got herself a dog. And she trained the dog to bark at the border guard. It would also hide the cries of the baby in the bag. But the border guard wanted nothing to do with the dog. So she got through over and over again. She was eventually caught and she was tortured. Her legs were broken. She got better. She went back in. Why? Because she knew how precious life was. She had a belief in God. She knew that life was precious. At the end of the war, they tried to reunite, her and her friends at the convent, tried to reunite the children with their families who had survived the gas chambers. It wasn't very successful. But 2,500 children were rescued. And when she died at 98, she was being cared for by one of those kids. See, this is serious stuff. See, it's not just about who believes what. It's not about whether you believe what I believe. No. This is about us getting to grips with the true value of human life. And that value ultimately is defined by God, because he is the author and creator of life. So it's not a religious conversation, folks, at all. It is about you saying, do I want to connect with the God who I think probably exists? And he does. Or do you want to take your chance and just piece together what security you can find in this life? Whether that is something people stick up their nose, in their arm, a sexual experience or a shopping trip, whatever it may be, that people use to try to fill that aching void in the human soul that is there because we are created to have a relationship with a spiritual God, and without that we get angry and confused and our lives start to unravel. And whatever that looks like in various generations and different class pockets within our structured society, whatever that looks like, the problem is the same, because we are missing that crucial ingredient that we all need. The story of Irene Sendler ends 6 years ago when she was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. She didn't win. The eventual winner was Al Gore, who created a slideshow presentation on global warming. Now, whatever your views on the environment and the global warming debate, it's pretty crass, put like that. Because sometimes the winner doesn't get the prize. That's life. But I love that picture. See, I love that story of this lady, because look at her eyes. She just knew that people mattered to God. And she took incredible risks with her life to do that, to do what she did. She's not very famous. Hardly anyone heard of her until she died. I'm sure she was okay with that. But I realized, you know, when I was 20, I realized that God had paid a ransom for my life. That Jesus dying on a cross actually rescued me from the ghetto of my own personal destruction. And the reason why I love this story is because it speaks so powerfully of value and being rescued. Of someone doing something for somebody else, or in her case, a lot of people. But when Jesus died on a cross, he made a way for us to be rescued. Jesus is God's answer for our total need. The life and the death of Jesus is the way in which we understand what God feels about life through Jesus' life, through his example. The death is the ransom being settled over our lives. But it doesn't end there. You see, 3 days later, Jesus literally peeled off the cross and he is stuck in a borrowed tomb. Why? Because he has no possessions. He had nothing. Even the clothes that he was wearing was gambled away by the people who executed him. What a picture that is. What a picture. And so he's taken on the Mount of Olives and he's put through this mock trial. The worst miscarriage of justice this world's ever seen. Everybody knew he was innocent. But he was removed because he was a political and a religious menace. Why? Because he was tearing down the barriers that separated people from God. And he was loved on the street. And he was demonstrating the heart and intentions of God the Father towards ordinary people like you and me. And the religious people couldn't stand it. Because he was tampering with their system. And it was the religious elite that conspired to get Jesus arrested. And so he's in a borrowed tomb. A guy called Joseph of Arimathea. A borrowed tomb. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, in a hole in the wall. And he is guarded by what was probably an elite battalion of Roman soldiers. 100 of them, probably. The most efficient defensive and offensive killing machine known to man at that time, the Roman soldier, guarding a dead body. Well, why would you do that? Well, because Jesus had made some mass reference that in 3 days he would come back to life again. And some people took it as being a claim towards the resurrection. And they had to be really sure that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, didn't come at night and nick the body and somehow fuel this myth that Jesus was alive once more. So they guarded it. And any of those soldiers that fell asleep on that watch would have been immediately executed. In fact, all of them would have been. So I don't know what you would have been like, but I've been one of those behind. I would have been walking around with a sharp stick, waking them all up. Because it's all of us. Nevertheless, 3 days later, the stone is rolled away and the body of Jesus is gone. And despite extensive searches in the Holy Land going back 2,000 years, the body of Jesus is yet to be recovered or any trace of it. We know he lived and we know he died. His death warrant exists. But the body was never found. You see, 3 days after Jesus died, God the Father physically raised Jesus the Son from the dead. And you and I know that is completely impossible unless it's true. And I want to say it is true. So where is Jesus today? He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, praying for you 24/7, pleading your case before the throne of God. So what is a Christian? Simply this. A Christian is someone who says yes to God and recognizes that Jesus, his Son, was the solution for everything we've ever needed. His life and his death and his resurrection is the doorway that each one of us passes to get reunited with God. It's so simple, a child of 3 can understand it. But it gets very complicated sometimes. But it is really, really simple. I'm going to read one more verse from the Bible, and then we're going to pray, and I'll tell you what that's all about. Here it is. For Christ died. Okay, this is simple stuff, right? If you want to know what's a Christian, here it is, right? For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Not complicated, is it? Really? That's it. That's what Jesus did. So, you might be thinking to yourself, Steve, because after all that is my name, how does it work? How do I get it in my life? Well, it's very, very simple. We have to open a door in our own will, our own heart, if you like, and invite God to come and live in us and take control, to be the boss of our lives. And through that, his plan is revealed. And it's quite a plan. And that can be for every single one of us today. And you may have never been in an environment like this before. You may have been here many times, but you're thinking, actually, I need to get right with God today. It's for me. So we're going to pray. And I'm going to help you do that, okay? We're all going to close our eyes for a minute. You don't need to do that. It's not a religious thing. It just helps us to personally focus, but also shuts everyone else out, which is really important. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and it's kind of a prayer of saying sorry to God, but it's a prayer of commitment as well. It's not a prayer of knowing all the answers, because I don't know all the answers. But it's a prayer of just saying yes to God and accepting Jesus, his Son. And at the end of that, while everyone's eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to stand up, because I'm going to then pray, and I'm just going to pray for all at the same time, at the front here, for the people who stand up. And there's a number of you, I think, are going to do that. So get ready for that. And so if you want to take that step today, here's the prayer. Father God in heaven, repeat it on the inside, in your own heart. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus. that he lived and he died and he rose from the dead. To deal with my rubbish, my brokenness, and my separation from you. I choose to accept today everything that that means. I pray that you would come and live inside of me, clean me up from the inside out by the power of your Holy Spirit, the breath of God, that I would live for you from this moment on and into eternity beyond. Okay, well, everyone's eyes are closed for a moment. If you prayed that prayer with me today, I want you to just stand to your feet where you are. Do that now. Okay, does anybody else wants to join us? Okay, just stay where you are for a minute. Father, I want to thank you for these men and women that have connected not with me but with you. I want to thank you for this moment, Lord, of transformation. Lord, I pray for every one of them, Lord God. I pray that what you have sown in their heart today, nothing would rob them of. And I pray that you would seal it right now, Lord God, and that they would know as they leave today, they would know that a incredible eternal transformation has taken place. I want to thank you, Father, for the incredible good news of Jesus. And I pray that you will bless every one of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Do sit down, folks. Great. Thank you so much for having me with you today.